The reading of the word from the book of Obadiah, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon mine holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. That's the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, this is part two of O Stranger, Where Art Thou? Subtitled, Can the Other Races Be Saved? And today's reading from Obadiah, that was talking about the stranger. Well, following our recent sermon trail of why we hate Jews, or sublimated to why Jews hate us, we can likewise take this short series on the other races to say why we hate the stranger or why the stranger hates us. We had a fella in our congregation back in the Northwest who told us one Sunday that he'd been sharing his newfound Christian identity beliefs with some co-workers, and he said to them, "We don't hate niggers." He had good intentions, and by using the N-word, being that he already had a racial consciousness, he didn't want us to fall into the hate-filled stereotype that Morris Dees liberally spreads through his hate group in Montgomery, Alabama. Well, we got a good laugh out of his misstatement, because, in fact, we do hate the other races. It just sounds so offbeat because of the brainwashing that our people have been subjected to for so long. You know, that God loves everybody, and therefore we should too. So when we say we don't hate the other races, it kind of goes along with the flow of socially accepted attitudes. But is this what the Bible tells us? Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to the world." So in a message like this, it's always easy for the universalist to cast aspersions with well-established buzzwords to quench the spirit that God has infused into our genetics, that is, to be perfect in our generations, like Noah. As a race, we naturally react adversely to certain things. Our adversaries have very cleverly devised a way in which we deny and suppress what we are in God's plan for the ages. Is racial equality part of the divine purpose, or is racial discrimination a part of what God has put in our heart and mind? In a message like this, it's really a question about love or hate of the alien stranger. There can't be a neutral position. And that question is always obfuscated by the egalitarian Jew who distorts the subject with the idea of slavery, subjugation, brutality, and persecution of the other races. They'll call us xenophobic, just like they call us homophobic, when in fact we are just God-fearing Christians. Agape love is the highest form of love in the Bible, and it means a duty or a responsibility, especially that we keep God's law. There is no greater law than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Greek word for friends is philos, and it carries the same racial importance as neighbor. And it is based on experience, suggesting an intimate bonding. The other races are neither our neighbors or our friends from a biblical perspective. The doctrine of Balaam was an unlawful intimacy. Hate, on the other hand, simply means opposition, to renounce one choice in favor of another. It doesn't mean a cracker with a whip. From Kettle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it summarizes the Greek word mesio for the English word hate by saying, mesio has seated within its roots the fundamental sense of separation or exclusion, usually out of fear of physical or spiritual harm. Anything that comes between a disciple and the master, between God and God's children, is considered a fit object of mesio, end quote. In other words, we are justified to hate the stranger dwelling in our land because they cause Israel to sin in serving their gods. And why would we not hate something that is called a snare unto us? Are we a prey for some predator? Judeo-churchianity is completely ensnared with the alien doctrines of devils and Jewish fables, and there doesn't seem to be much opposition other than a small, still voice crying in the wilderness called Christian identity. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalms 97:10. Well, who are the saints of God? He, meaning God, exalts the horn. Now, a horn is something that delegates power and authority. He exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, here it comes, to the children of Israel. That's who his saints are. So who are the wicked? And I, meaning God, will give it, meaning the temple of God, into the hands of the stranger. And yeah, this is the non-Israelite 21:14 Zur stranger. I'll give it into the hands of the stranger for a prey to the wicked of the earth, and they shall pollute it. Ezekiel 7:21. The wicked are the strangers with their strange gods. And I hate them with a perfect hatred. Just as David said, I count them mine enemies. I detest the other races dwelling in my land, my Beulah land, a land married to God. O stranger, where art thou? You're at the point of a sword. You're before the wrath of the awakened Saxon, as Kipling said. When God said he loved Jacob but hated Esau, that included the mixed multitude under the umbrella of Red Edom, also known as Jewish communism, a one-world government in which Christianity and the white race are eliminated. Do you hate other races voting for a mongrel to rule over you? Do you hate being the tail and the stranger being the head? This is the great battle in Genesis 3:15 between a racially pure white race and the world of mongrelization. The old school dual seed line faction of Christian identity was so preoccupied with Cain being the progenitors of modern Jewry that they forgot the rest of the enemies and opened the back door for a form of universalism in which some quarters think they will be governing the other races, that the other races will somehow be part of our society. Well, the Bible doesn't say we're going to be ruling over the other races. That's a Jewish concept. The Pax Judaica, where every Jew will have 10,000 slaves. That's not what I want. I hate to think that paradise was integrated as much as thinking that the stranger is going to be with us in the kingdom of God. They are either going to try and destroy us, or we are going to destroy them. My Bible says it's the latter. We just read it in Obadiah. Richard Kelly Hoskins has spent the last 25 years educating those who would listen about the perils of Hinduism, a vile religion of the stranger with almost a billion followers. The Hindu doesn't hate anybody except the white race. They consider us, as does Islam, an even bigger religion of strangers. They consider us as white devils who are slated for genocide. When we are eliminated, that's their paradise or nirvana. Their method of destroying us is through racial tolerance, to get us to tolerate their dwelling in our land, to get us not to hate them. They are compelled to legislate hate crime laws that are designed to pacify God's law. I chose Obadiah for our scripture reading today because it's not only talking about the demise of Edom, but all the other races as well, because God hates the wicked, and we should too. And that doesn't mean that they're loved less. It means that the two seed lines, us and them, the racially pure and the racially impure, will, as Micah puts it, having separate phase, that is, quote, for all people, meaning the other races, will walk everyone in the name of his small g god. Hinduism has about a million gods and goddesses. And we, meaning the white race, will walk in the name or the authority of the Lord our God, who says, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God besides me. Forever and ever. Isaiah 56, God is chastising his watchmen who are blind and ignorant, like dumb dogs that can't bark, when the beast of the field, that's a euphemism for other races, come to devour the land. The strangers mentioned in verse 6 are identified in verse 8, that is, the outcast of Israel are the strangers. It's not talking about the alien strangers. Sometimes the strangers in the Bible are us. When God says in verse 7, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, he is not including the devouring beast. That wouldn't make any sense. God does not mix the holy with the profane. God sends the alien stranger among us as a rod of chastisement when we disobey his law. That's their only purpose. When a child is punished, are they thinking, I don't hate that paddle. The stranger has no right to the promises of God any more than a worm. And that is exactly how Joel described them. He said, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Joel 2:25. We have illegal aliens who are devouring America like maggots. When a Mexican calls home, you think they're saying to their families, "Come to America, they don't hate us"? Or do you think they're saying, "Don't come to America, they hate us"? Do you think the hate crime laws are for white people who hate the crime of their nation being invaded and plundered? When we look at our own history, we can witness the resistance to tyranny as obedience to God as far and few between, allowing our nation to be consumed by the ungodly. And we have no one to blame but ourselves and our leaders who have caved into universalism and multicultural diversity. Wolves eat sheep. That's what they do. Parasites eat decaying bodies. That's what they do. The body of Christ is being consumed from spoilage. I've mentioned before in other sermons that the stranger has been in a race war with us for years. It's not something in the future. The Department of Justice has statistics numbering over 1 million white victims of rape and murder by non-whites in a 30-year survey. And that's old numbers before Obama. This is what St. Peter thinks of the racial alien. Quote, "But these, as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Jude likewise makes hateful comments about the racial alien. He says, "But these speak blasphemy of those things they do not know. Yet whatever is natural, they understand like irrational animals. By these things, they destroy themselves." Peter went on to say in verses 13 through 14 in 2 Peter 2, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." They eat in our restaurants because we don't hate them. Everything the mongrel alien does is lawless. A better translation of Jude 19 says, "These are those making divisions, animals, not having the spirit." The Christogenia, New Testament. "These are the non-white bipeds whom some of our people think are just like us. If that were the case, there would be no need for Genesis 3:15. to make matters of love and hate perfectly clear regarding the alien stranger, let's understand what's meant by the rock of offense. Let me give you another example of us and them. In 1 Peter 2:8, we read, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed," end quote. Well, evidently, there are a people who have a destiny of lawlessness. And the contrast is with us in the next verse, which we are quite familiar with, that says, "But you are a chosen generation, or a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you should show forth the praises of him," meaning the rock in the previous verse, "who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, some people might be offended by this overt racist distinction, but this is exclusionary language, whereby the New Testament church or ecclesia is in fact the nation of Israel. The alien stranger is offended by the God of Israel because Jesus Christ only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the marriage supper of the Lamb can only be with the bride whom the bridegroom loves. Does that mean our Savior hates the other races? Yes! They were appointed to be disobedient. It does not mean that they are to be loved less and can be a mistress. It's a biblical principle that lawlessness, which is interchangeable with evil, is detestable and hated vociferously. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but it prevails in the present until it's taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The adversaries of God are the strangers, because all they have in the way of religion is their strange gods. Our God divorced Israel because she went a-whoring after these strange alien gods. Verse 8 goes on to say that this mystery is going to be revealed and then destroyed, which is in tandem with Obadiah. If you are offended by Christian identity proclaiming our hate for the other races, you're offended by the Word of God, a rock of offense. The message was always that there was a God in Israel, even when they fell short of the glory. And it goes without saying that in no way is this speaking about Antichrist Jews who have stolen the name of Israel. The concept was not of a chosen God, but rather of a chosen people. Multicultural churches cannot choose a God of universal salvation of whom God has never saved historically. The God of our Bible is never referred to as the God of non-Israelites. He is always identified as the God of Israel. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." What universalists fail to realize is that they cannot force God to choose them or to modify his plan for the ages and make non-Israelites the recipients of his saving grace. Jesus told the woman whose racial identity was tainted in Matthew 15:26, "It is not meet," or "it's not fair, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Today that would be considered hate speech. But the bread of life is Jesus and was the Word made flesh. The context is made perfectly clear that he was sent only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is not the God of dogs. It's unfair to take God's message from the children of light and redistribute it to the children of darkness. What happens when you give that which is holy unto the dogs? Well, they'll trample it and turn against you to rip you apart, according to Matthew 7:6. And this is the legacy of jungle missionaries who are viewed as ingredients in a cannibal's lunch menu rather than converting primitives to be saved by the bread of life, that their religious welfare system was a bust. It did nothing but feed and breed another generation of thankless demands for more handouts and expanding entitlements. You can go into almost any Judeo-Christian church today, and they have a foreign missions. Whenever the missionary leaves the field of endeavor in third world money pits, the pages of the Bible become toilet paper, and the beast of the field reverts to their innate savagery. Christianity never took root in non-Israelite parts of the world because God never chose them to be a part of his salvational mission. In the Old Testament, Israel became known by what their God did when he saved them time and time again. After they were delivered from Egypt and were preparing to go into the Promised Land, Moses told them, "The Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." This promise from God was fulfilled through Joshua. This is what real salvation is about. But if our race should help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, 2 Chronicles 19:2 says, "Such as was the vast majority of non-whites in the world today, then our race can forget about being saved." In the minds of Judeo-Christians, salvation in Scripture no longer means what it says. Nonetheless, salvation is deliverance from trouble and distress. Our red, white, and blue flag should be flying upside down, which signifies a nation in distress. The mongrel masses are tearing our national fabric apart at the seams. And our bleeding heart righteousness has become as filthy rags. We've received the ultimate salvation through Jesus Christ, but it's not anything mystical or being delivered from non-existent mythical creatures. We are delivered from down-to-earth creatures who hate us. Jesus re-educated the lost sheep and saved them from the alien doctrines of lying devils and Jewish fables and all ideologies and behaviors that offend our God. His salvation often included the destruction of these alien abominations which contaminate the minds of the children of Israel. In fact, we tear down the altars of the heathen. when we read in the Bible where these false gods are ridiculed and challenged to bring deliverance to the people who believe in them, you may recall the contest between Elijah and the priest of Baal. He mocked them as they cried to their God, and their God lost the contest. The point then, as now, is that the God of the white race is the only God that saves our people. The salvation of Christ was not the peace and safety of a Department of Homeland Security or a state-sanctioned 501c3 priestcraft promulgating egalitarian principles, but rather a very pragmatic return to the righteousness of God's law in a racially pure Christian Israelite nation. We should be mocking the gods of multicultural diversity, not our own God of salvation that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. A fearful form of colorblind salvation is the false teaching of churchianity trying to save so-called immortal souls and or spirits of another dimension or total bliss or total agony, while wickedness in government has a good old time ripping off widows and orphans and shedding innocent blood in no-win wars. Our people are emasculated to fight against these real-life devils because their busybody, mealy-mouthed preachers are occupying their minds with invisible beings in another realm of supposed reality. Folks, this is the pagan stuff of fantasy, which makes Christianity the laughingstock of our own racially aware kindred who have not come to know the white power and majesty of Jesus Christ yet. If we could turn our attention as God-fearing men and women to what evil people are doing on earth in the here and now, we might have a better understanding of what it is we're supposed to be saved from. Do you want to be saved from mythological spooks and goblins brought to you courtesy of the alien occult? Or do you want to be saved from visible physical shysters and Shylocks? Do you want to be saved from reptilian extraterrestrials and demons from hell? Or do you want to be saved from Zionist Hollywood and international banksters? Do you want to be saved from the animalistic non-white crime wave against white people? Do you want to be saved from 20 million half-breeds crossing our borders and taking our jobs? Do you want to be saved from the parasites of affirmative action and reverse discrimination that suck the life out of our national economy? Do you want to be saved from the career politicians who commit treason on a daily basis? Do you want to be saved from the scribes and media whores who make a profession of bearing false witness? Do you want God's law as the law of the land, or a continuation of Talmudic case law and admiralty jurisdiction? Do you want the integrity of your race preserved, or a further browning of America? Do you want to witness the almighty power of God or Hillary Clinton? Then I submit to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you want the true doctrine of salvation to be known far and wide for our people, the great salvation that Christ brought to earth has been compromised and diluted and spoiled with the mongrelization of other salvations, repugnant to the white race. The faith of our fathers has been fumbled and turned to fables. The next generation has not been given the truth of salvation. They're just told Jesus is the answer. But it's the wrong Jesus, because Jesus is not the answer for other races to be saved. For example, the book of Obadiah is about the utter destruction of Esau Edom, the modern Jew, as well as every single other heathen. Not some of them, but all of them. And our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Whether they cry, Lord, Lord, and claim to have done many wonderful things for other races, the kinsman redeemer will tell them that he doesn't recognize their self-righteous equality of the races and for them to depart from his hallowed ground. Our people are destroyed for warm and fuzzy feelings about Jews and the mixed multitude of genetically scrambled societies. It is the subhuman Antichrist Jew who is the foremost purveyor of salvation for other races and hybrid peoples. When we love and help the ungodly masses of colored heathen above and beyond our own kind of righteous believers, we can expect the wrath of God to judge these terribly misplaced pious values of a Pollyanna apostasy. If white people think Jesus was a Jew, then they don't know Jesus, and they don't have a clue. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and find pasture. Now, most of our kindred don't have a key to open the door and act like brats playing trick-or-treat on a sugar daddy god. Our people are knocking on the wrong door and given saccharine dreams resurrecting the Tower of Babel. Christians don't need to get saved. Christ's salvation of his people, Israel, is an accomplished fact, not something we must get. With all thy getting, get understanding, says Proverbs 4:7. The essence of salvation is that it must come from someone other than us. It's been at our fingertips for 2,000 years, but we have fallen short of the glory in responding to that great gift of our God. We should act like a people who are saved and show forth the fruits of his kingdom by learning and teaching the truth, our history of deliverance. It's not that Jesus will be our Savior, but rather that he is our Savior. If you want to get some understanding about salvation in modern times, then read about the Battle of Blood River. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The same people that were under the law are now under grace. Who? Men and brethren, children of the stock. Stock means race. Children of the race of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That's who. Now, universalists may try to wrangle a non-white out of this verse, but it just won't harmonize with the rest of Scripture. And let's not forget that the non-white stranger was to be put to death when they came anywhere near the tabernacle. The gravity of this trespass is reiterated in four other passages of the Old Testament. In principle, the stranger is to avoid proximity to things that don't concern them. Stay away from our race and stay away from the promises that were given to us. Your distance from us was not nailed to the cross. The problem today is that they don't know their place. Because bleeding hearts have liberally lavished the non-white with a place in God's plan for the ages. God told these false prophets of old that they put words in his mouth that he never said. We're told that God does not change. If there was a change in the status of these strangers, our race would be consumed or destroyed. Obviously, somebody is trying to change God and remove this serious capital offense. Allowing the stranger in our midst serves no other purpose than to slowly whittle away at God's law of separation and circumvents the earnest expectation of the creature waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. A certain road is paved with good intentions, but it's a dead end. When are we going to get our act together? You know, it's hard to imagine that many can see our way out of this mess, or that there even is a mess to begin with. We are a people who turn to God as a last resort. When we fall short of the glory of God, God uses other races as a rod of chastisement for our correction. The remedy of being saved from our enemies and all that hate us rests squarely on how we understand the doctrine of salvation. To put it as simply as possible, sin brings judgment, and judgment brings repentance. Repentance brings deliverance, and deliverance is salvation. True Christianity says that salvation is based upon the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Animal sacrifices were nailed to the cross, as we now put the blood of Jesus upon the altar of our heart through faith. We are saved from the effects of sin. The cause of sin is lawlessness. The inclusion of other races in God's plan of salvation is not within the provisions of the law. Therefore, universal salvation is sin. We live in a sinful world where the gods of race mixing are diametrically opposed to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Our kinsman redeemer is an exclusive savior to ensure that his people do not lose their God-given rights from their transgressions of the law. The only thing that will stop the rising tide of color and being drowned in a third world multicultural cesspool is repentance. We need to vigorously repent of not opposing the stranger with a warrant of contempt. The first admonition Jesus gave at the start of his 3-year ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, change your thinking, because the government of God is fast approaching. This repentance is only incumbent upon Israel, because she is the only recipient of salvation, of being saved from divine judgment, the rod of chastisement, the other races. How can the other races be saved from themselves when they are the object of what is being delivered from another party? This divine process cannot be fulfilled if everybody is being delivered, because it doesn't leave anybody left to be delivered from. If you have a problem with the concept of racial prejudice, Prejudice means prejudged. Your problem is with God and divine predestination. For the Son of Man, Jesus, is come to save that which is lost. Who is Israel in her captivity and judgment? Be it known unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, meaning nations, and that they will hear it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Who are the sheep? They are the lost of the house of Israel. These lost sheep were the Gentiles, or white nations, that came out of the Assyrian captivity and migrated west, becoming the European nations and later colonizing America. The mystery of our racial blindness is prophetic, and our people won't know they're Israel until we're fully overwhelmed by mongrelization. The eye-opener, being better late than never, shows the love and mercy of the God of segregation. The obvious connection is that not all races are lost. Some are found smack dab in the heart of where God wants them. And we know Jesus spoke in parables because it was not his intent to give non-Israelites elements, the non-Israelite elements, the keys of the kingdom, lest they see and hear and understand and be converted and healed. Jesus did not come to save all member states found in the United Nations. The UN is antithetical to God's plan of salvation, but is an integral part of God's prophetic design, which is the destruction of the mongrel mystery religions, that is, mystery Babylon, and thereby delivering and saving the lost race from it. Can we learn anything from our ancient ancestors? Jeremiah 3:23 speaks of the foolishness of these idolatrous alien nations symbolized in hills and mountains, hoping for salvation. Quote, truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of all the races? No. It says salvation of Israel. Our race has prayed, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. 1 Chronicles 16:35. If we do not oppose or hate the stranger in our land, then why would we want to be delivered from them? Indeed, the polarity of our race and all others is emphasized in Genesis 3:15, where God puts a natural barrier between the offspring of Adam and the offspring of non-Adamites. Salvation is complete separation from the other races, as the psalmist pleads, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, the other races. The racial barriers that God established have been put asunder throughout the pages of history. All great white civilizations that have mongrelized have crumbled in defeat. It's just the opposite of biblical salvation. Jesus told the Pharisees that their method of interpretation made the scriptures of non-effect. Likewise, today's liberal universalist, putting the stranger where they don't belong makes God's plan of salvation of none effect. The salvation on the cross was to save us from the trappings of this mysterious and final Babylon in this life. He died on the cross to reach the lost, not the dead. His blood cleanses the heart of man, not the grave. The foremost threat to our well-being is that we may fail to understand that Jesus has already resurrected us from our spiritual graves and saved us from the pagan mindset of the priestcraft. Jesus saves us right now and puts us on the right track. If we fail to believe all power is inherent in Christ, then we give power to the enemy, who will enslave our minds to believe something other than Christ reigning over this earth. We've been lied to into thinking salvation is for the next life, and that is for all the races of the earth. My heart's desire is for all Israelites to live in the unity of God's Spirit. And that makes writing these messages difficult. The Bible teaches, if it be possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's the way I want to live. I never go out of my way to start fights, but I'll fight for the truth. Yet when the truth of the gospel is at stake, the Bible instructs us to prove all things and warn others of dangers. That's the duty and responsibility of a faithful shepherd. Inexperienced Christians today have little hope of avoiding these alien snares and spiritual traps. The Bible tells us that perilous times will come in the last days. I think we're living in those days right now. The enemy is using every tool at his disposal to defeat God's plan for the world through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't defeat us by direct opposition. He defeats us, as I said earlier, with tolerance. There's an all-out assault against the gospel of Christ. It's coming from the stranger and his strange gods inside the church, government, from the media and academia. The basic teachings of Christian identity are considered hate speech. The Ten Commandments are deemed offensive and removed from public view. Christian clergy are being phased out of the military. Some churches are removing crosses from their buildings and tossing them in the garbage dumpsters because they're an offensive symbol. In the final hours of the church age, the truth is getting harder to find, and a church can be a serious threat to your salvation. Yet the truth is out there, or I should say in here. The good news is that we were saved for this life in the kingdom now without the heathens raging in our midst. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That concludes, O stranger, where art thou? Which was a question that I hope was answered.